Good morning. Larry Kelso, member of Pillar Church since about 2019. You might have seen my name attached to some Facebook posts on our Pillars Only Facebook page. Also taking care of the website. If you're not on that members only page and you'd like to be, just come and see me after service and we can work that out. This morning we're looking at Mark chapter 9. And verses 14 through 29. So one of the key themes of our series in Mark is the authority of Jesus. Emphasis on that word authority. And you'll see it when you see the theme of the Gospel of Mark for us. Will you submit to the authority of King Jesus? The authority of King Jesus. And so I want that to kind of sink in for a moment. So I'm going to ask you a question. This is no hands in the air required. Just think to yourself, can you recall a movie on the big screen or a TV series about the character of Jesus that really drew your attention to his authority? So, you know, we sing about the old rugged cross, but for some reason, the rugged Jesus doesn't really fit our understanding or our vision of what Jesus actually looked like or acted like. Authority. I'm not necessarily suggesting that we should think of John Wayne when we think of Jesus, but I just really can't recall ever seeing Jesus portrayed on the big screen or the little screen as a dominant force to be reckoned with, a character of authority. But when you read Gospels like Mark, you'll see that there are several references to his authority. We read that the people heard his authority when he was teaching. They saw his authority when he confronted the Jewish leaders. They saw his authority in the miracles that he performed over nature, over illnesses, over demons, and even over death. For Mark, it was important that his audience understood the real nature of Jesus, how he was different, how he was more authentic, more authoritative Messiah figure. He was the one and only Jesus. So we get to our chapter this morning, and it's key to the entire Gospel of Mark. Last week in the first half of chapter 9, we saw Jesus transfigured, endorsed by two Old Testament witnesses and by God's own words. When Peter came down off of that mountain, in his mind, Jesus had the authority of the recognized Jewish prophecies as the promised Messiah, as well as the authority of God's own words. Jesus was indeed God's own Son and the Messiah for the world. Well, today, in this chapter, the second half, we see that this same transfigured Jesus demonstrates that authority in what I'm going to be referring to as teachable moments. Teachable moments. And it's all based upon one significant life lesson for those that want to understand a character trait of Jesus, authority. And so this is that one lesson. Only the authoritative Jesus brings about the biblical changes that you and I desperately need in our lives and in our faith life. Only Jesus. Not us, not anyone else. And I'm going to break that lesson down into three teachable moments. One, Jesus miraculously heals this young boy from demon possession. Just Jesus, nobody else. Two, Jesus gives that boy eternal life. Just Jesus, nobody else. And three, Jesus is the one that deepens the faith of that father. Nobody else. just Jesus. And so those three teachable moments helps Mark's audience and now my audience to clearly understand that divine change in your life, which is what we want, divine change in our lives is only going to happen with the divine authority of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. So it's Jesus, the one and only. And sometimes we lose sight of that truth. So let's take a moment and read this text. The thin book in the chairs around you is the Bible. It's an English Standard Version Bible. And so if you're using that Bible, you would turn to page 793. But for everybody, I want you to, as I read, I want you to watch how Mark funnels the attention of the audience onto Jesus. Notice how the different characters track Jesus with their eyes. Mark wants this audience and this audience to be drawn to that one and only Jesus. So, verse 14. And when they, referring to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around the disciples and the scribes who were arguing with the disciples. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, throws him down, he foams, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able." And he answered them, "Oh, you faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, meaning Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire, into water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the father and the child of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Lord, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer," and some manuscripts include and or fasting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've given us this wonderful story of Jesus and his authority given to him by you, testified by prophets of the Old Testament. You've given him that authority to just use his gospel power to change the lives of people. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would use this particular story learn how lives, our lives, can be changed, how our faith can be deepened. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've read the text. Can you see how Mark has set it up, this scene, so far? So let's start and just count the references in this text alone to the authority of Jesus. One, Jesus doesn't stop at the fringe of the crowd to try to assess the situation. He just wades right into the middle of that dispute between the disciples and the scribes. Two, Mark uses the word immediately to describe the reaction of the crowd to just the appearance of Jesus. And then he adds that the crowd rushed him. Three, Jesus preemptively steps in between the scribes and the disciples and intervenes on behalf of the disciples. Four, Jesus requires zero assistance in dealing with this demon-possessed boy. Five, Jesus never touches the demon to force it to leave. His words alone cause the demon to leave the boy. Six, Jesus permanently bans that demon from returning. Seven, Jesus knows exactly why the disciples were not successful in casting out the demon, even though they had done that back in chapter 6. So Mark describes this scene to make it obvious to the crowd, to the disciples, the scribes, the Father, the Son, that they would all see Jesus at this moment as being the man of the hour, the man with the answers to the desperate situation that is confronting them. This transfigured Jesus has come down off the mountain, and immediately his authority is challenged, not by nature, not by religious leaders, but by the biggest threat to his existence and his mission on earth. And that was the challenge of the authority by that ancient serpent, Satan. So this boy's healing of demon possession is our first teachable moment this morning. It's one of Satan's demons who has authority over this boy. And so our first teachable moment in this text is this. Only Jesus, with his divine authority, was able to release the desperate boy from the desperate grip of a demon and change that boy's life. All other efforts to dispossess this boy of this demon had failed. And so you can see that the intensity of this moment causes everybody's eyes to just focus upon Jesus. You can see in the text the crowd is eyeballing Jesus, the Father, the boy, the scribes, the disciples. And even as we read this text and form that mental image of what's happening, we're looking at Jesus. If the audience can believe that this Jesus has the authority to bring change into our lives, those of us that are struggling from maybe demonic-inspired challenges like this boy in the text, or maybe challenges from the world around us, maybe challenges right from our own sinful flesh, that if this Jesus can heal this demon-possessed boy, then this Jesus has authority to address my desperation. And I want to get that term out there, desperation. JD mentioned it last week. The boy's father was desperate to find somebody to rescue this son that he loved. I'm sure the boy shared in that desperation. It doesn't sound like a great time to be having to foam at the mouth and get thrown into fire and water, knowing that you're going to be destroyed. But desperation is just a common theme in the Bible. In Mark alone, we had a desperate leper in chapter 1. We had a desperate paralytic in chapter 2. We had another desperate father with a daughter who had died. We had a desperate mother with a sick daughter. And twice we had 12 disciples that thought that they were in a desperate situation on stormy seas. But I want to give you another example from the Old Testament. So we believe here that expositional preaching is the best way to go for looking at a text, and that includes Scripture interprets Scripture. So if you have a Bible this morning and it has a zipper on its cover, you know that that zipper only works when both sides of the teeth come together, right? So parallel texts are like zipper teeth. When you look at them together, it just makes that truth clearer. So I want to bring in this text, Exodus 31. You don't have to go to it. It's long. We don't have time to read it. In fact, if you want to go to Acts chapter 7, you can see Stephen's abridged version of that story. But you'll know it. It's the story of the golden calf. It's the story of the golden calf. And I want to just show you how this parallel text just matches up zipper tooth to zipper tooth. One, the Jews are experiencing desperate times in the early years of their exodus in the desert. In our text, we're seeing desperation in the life of a father and the son. Moses and Joshua come down off of Mount Sinai. In this text, Jesus and three of his disciples had come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. When Moses and Joshua come down, they're confronted with demonic activity in the form of the golden calf. And in our text, we have a demon-possessed boy. Moses has an ineffective disciple in Aaron, who was left behind to manage the store, unfortunately. Jesus' disciples, also ineffective in healing this boy. Moses was visiting with the one true God on Mount Sinai. Jesus is the one true God, the Son of the Father, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses brings down a gift of the law that changed lives, and Jesus brings down the gift of the gospel that changes lives. And of course, it was God's authority that won out over the demonic challenge in the desert. And it's God's authority, Jesus' authority, that triumphs over the challenge of Satan in our text. So you can see this teachable moment of God eliminating the source of desperation in people's lives, how that, see it in the Bible, how that can benefit you and I today in the 21st century. What kind of earthly challenges might you be facing today that have brought you to a point of desperation? I don't see anybody foaming at the mouth this morning, so we're okay right there. But think about this. When you go out those doors into that world, you realize how likely it is that you will witness, experience demonic activity in your presence. You can turn on the TV. You can watch the movie screens. You can be in stores. It's just all over the place. But there's other kinds of challenges. What's overwhelming you right now? What does desperation look like for you right now? Is it your life as a spouse? Is it your life as a parent with maybe some of those terrible two-year-olds? Is it your life, your job, your finances, an unhealthy lifestyle? What does desperation look like for you today? Now, thanks to Google and social media, there's literally hundreds, if not thousands, of ways that promise to change your life for the better. And you have the authority to click on whatever choice seems right for you. And maybe some of us in this room have tried that option. Maybe that's not working for you either. Maybe some of us are trying our parents' religious traditions. That is not working. Maybe there's some of us that we're just our own authority. So I'm going to rely on my strength, my wisdom, and I'm just going to gut my way through life challenges. That doesn't always work either. And of course, we have self-medication and we have denial as coping mechanisms. But then finally, we have, I'm just going to accept defeat and accept my fate as this desperate life is mine and I'm stuck with it. I'm pretty sure the boy in our text was happy that Jesus didn't, or the Father didn't accept defeat. Neither should you. Jesus has authority to change lives. Scripture is filled with examples. Every desperate character in Mark's gospel that I referred to a few moments ago, they had their lives changed by the authority of Jesus alone. There are people in this room, I'm pretty certain, who at one time faced desperate challenges in their lives and believed, and Jesus took care of that situation. So the key to change lives is recognizing that the authority of Jesus in the Bible is still the authority of Jesus today in the 21st century. You hear his authority in his word. You see the way that his authority over sin, death, Satan, and the world is referenced not only in the Bible, but you see the power of Jesus at work in other people's lives. Just as Moses came down off that mountain with the tablets of God's law to change lives, so the gospel that Jesus brought to the world changes lives. Now, you might have noticed that I've been talking about this life, earthly lives. That's what was changed. That's kind of intentional on my part because the next teachable moment takes us to a deeper layer to this miracle involving this young boy possessed of a demon. So teachable moment number two reads like this. It's Jesus that gives that boy eternal life, not anyone else. And the reason I say that, maybe some of you are already familiar with this fact about Jewish religion, but the Jewish religion in this boy's life and his father's life could not, would not be able to offer any hope of heaven because of that boy's current state of demonic possession. Jewish religion in Jesus' day would not allow any lamb or any bull to be sacrificed if it had any kind of defect or blemish. So in the same way, they also believed that any person who had a defect, like leprosy, like crippled limbs, like blindness, like issue of blood, or demon possession, they believe that that person could never hope to share an eternal life with any completely healthy Jewish believer. So when we talk about desperation, the greater desperation in this father's life, in this boy's life, is this son currently has a hopeless future. These Jews believed in life after death, but sadly, these Jews believe that that life after death was not available for those who are demon-possessed. They were lost. So in verse 19, Jesus turns to the crowd and to the scribes and condemns those religious leaders of his day for being so faithless to believe that a skin condition or demon possession could grip a person's life so tightly that even Jesus could not shake that person loose and doom them for eternity. That would be a lie. Jesus sent the 10 healed people with leprosy to the priest, clean of leprosy, so that the priest could pronounce them clean. But out of that group of 10, only one came back, realizing the deeper layer to his healing. There was forgiveness through Jesus and Jesus alone. There was eternal hope through Jesus and Jesus alone. And he returned to thank him for that. In verse 20, Jesus now demands that the boy come to him. He's going to demonstrate his authority not only over the physical condition, but that deeper spiritual condition that persisted simply because of ineffective religious tradition. And Jesus healed that boy. And when he evicted that demon from the boy, he not only changed the boy for the rest of his life on this earth, Jesus made him eligible for an eternal life. That boy couldn't have done that on his own. His misguided religion couldn't save him, either physically or eternally. Only Jesus gave that young boy assurance of life eternal. No one else. And it's important for us to see that teachable moment as it applies in the text, but it's even more important that we see that teachable moment for this audience today. No one can save you from hopeless damnation in an eternal hell except Jesus. This boy was not only saved from living a life with a demon, he was given the opportunity to live a new life with Jesus for an eternity. So if your physical circumstances of having a changed life, because now you're a believer of sorts, if it doesn't include a future relationship with Jesus, then you haven't really changed deeply enough. There's another layer. Jesus didn't just come to heal us of our diseases. Jesus came to heal us of our sins. But it's often this sad fact that we see in people's lives that against all odds, people find themselves healed, but they still live a life of sin and neglect the presence of Jesus in their lives. We may experience what some people would call a come to Jesus moment, but we don't stay with Jesus. We wander or race back to whatever life of sin we came from. We forget that our life circumstances were changed because God had a better plan for us. Think about the prodigal son story. Did he ever go back and live with the pigs again? No, because when he came back home, the love of the Father convinced him to stay and live the life of a son. That was the better, the deeper part of the prodigal son's healing. Maybe you've heard the term regenerated life here a couple of times or so. When we preach, what does that mean exactly? So shortly, it just simply means a changed life that includes Jesus, not just a changed life. Sometimes you'll hear people describe their religious experience as saying they've made a 360-degree turnaround in their life. Let me show you what that looks like. The life of sin. 360 degrees. This is not repentance. Repentance is my life of sin, my repentance takes place, and it's 180 degree, leaving my sinful past behind and walking the rest of my life with Jesus. if we, and Mark tells us this from chapter 1, from Jesus' own lips, repent, there's that 180 degrees, and believe. So if I truly believe Christ alone is responsible for my well-being in this physical life, and also more deeply in my spiritual life, then I will intentionally head away from my sinful past towards a better life with Jesus. I will focus upon those opportunities to live out faithfully God's will throughout the remainder of my life in a committed relationship, living relationship with Jesus. I feel I can speak that from personal experience. I almost died in surgery a long time ago. I wrecked my motorcycle twice and should have died in either one of those accidents, which is why I don't have a motorcycle anymore. I was bitten by a rabid raccoon. I'm alive. And I know that it was God's hand in each of those instances. And I know that if he can do that and keep me living and breathing, then I know that he has a plan for my future and for the forgiveness of my sins and for a future with him and for a future in eternity. Last teachable moment. It's this. It's Jesus who deepens the Father's faith and the disciples' faith, not anyone else. In verse 21, before the healing of the Father's son, Jesus asked the Father, "How long has this been going on?" And the Father says, "Since he was a child," and then he describes some horrific details that no parent should ever have to witness. He begs Jesus with these words, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us." Now, you see how the deck is stacked against Jesus? He's in a situation where he's facing a demon who has had possession of this boy for years, and a father who starts out his prayer to Jesus with the word, "If." If. Mark is brilliantly setting the stage for Jesus' authority to shine through the darkness of this family's life. In this text, the father challenges Jesus by saying, "If you can do anything," and Jesus says, "If I can do anything, all things are possible to those who believe." And that, of course, is another sermon in itself. We don't know what he does believe. We don't know what he doesn't believe. He seems to know what he believes, and he seems to know he's still unsure of some things about this whole spiritual life. But believing in prayer, he prays a prayer that God will hear and respond to. The Father responds with one of the most memorable responses for believers who know that their faith needs more depth. The Father says, "I believe. Lord, help my unbelief." Who answered that prayer? He obviously couldn't answer it himself. His Jewish faith hadn't helped him answer that question. Only Jesus. And as soon as the Father said to those words, Jesus turned his attention to the boy, healed him of his demon possession, completely filling whatever gap might have existed in the Father's faith at that moment. That miracle by the Son of a loving heavenly father showed a loving earthly father the path to a deeper level of faith through the healing of his precious son. Do you see how that just deeply connects with the story of the Transfiguration, where God expresses his love for his son on that mountain and then sends his son down off of that mountain into the demon's presence to miraculously rescue the son of a loving father. This scene is one of the clearest gospel moments in Mark. Now, if you're a believer this morning or an unbeliever, Mark has given us a teachable moment about believing. You say to yourself or to others, oh, I really don't have faith. Then Mark is saying, let the power of Jesus over death and Satan bring life to a saving faith within you. You have a partial faith? Then let the unchallenged, still undefeated Jesus convince you of what he can do to deepen your faith. So the disciples, the nine that didn't go up onto the mountain, they had a gap in their faith too. And they came to Jesus privately and said, you know, why couldn't we do what you just did? And Jesus said, because there's a gap in your faith. You need to work on prayer. You need to work on other spiritual disciplines like fasting. Our East Jacksonville community group has just started the Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines, which is designed to help us find that deeper level of faith through a study of God's Word in these different subjects like prayer and Bible intake, fasting. So the list is not a complete list here, just two out of many that the Bible talks about. What Jesus is saying, let the Spirit lead you to reach a deeper relationship with Jesus, a deeper faith in his word. So the teachable moment here is simply this. For us today, it's still Jesus who leads us into a deeper faith relationship. At Pentecost, we see that the Holy Spirit's going to be involved, and through the Word, the Holy Spirit does bring us into that deeper relationship with Jesus. But in this text, Mark uses the Father's prayer for deeper faith to teach his audience simply that faith should not ever be just a stationary point on a graph in your life. Believing is not, to use a military expression, one and done. There's always room for more faith and less unbelief in our lives. Deeper faith, wiser faith. So this morning when we look at this text, we need to ask ourselves, where am I on this faith low to high? Where's my gap? Like the Father in this text, do you need a miracle to deepen your faith? Or maybe like the disciples, maybe it's time for some kind of spiritual tune-up or rehab and learn how to grow deeper in your faith. Don't be like the husband married for 25 years to the same woman sitting in a counseling session, which is a surprise for him in the first place, and his wife tells the counselor, he never says he loves me. So the counselor looks at the husband, waiting for a response, and he says, 25 years ago, I told her I loved her. If I ever change my mind, I would tell her so. Why do I need to repeat myself? How does that apply? If your testimony about your faith experience with Jesus starts out, 25 years ago, I told Jesus I loved him, then that's just as wrong. What is your faith experience with Jesus today, not 25 years ago? So right now, some of you may be at that same point as the Father. I know I believe this, this, and this, but I also realize that there's still a gap between what I do believe and what more I probably should believe. Maybe your faith is stuck to where it was years ago and just hasn't kept up. Maybe your faith is just partial belief, only skims the surface of what the Bible wants us to believe. Maybe your faith is just some kind of memorized tradition from your youth and little biblical substance to really sustain it. For you, the Father's prayer needs to be your prayer. Lord, I believe, but I need help with my unbelief. The point of the Father's prayer is he knows that he's not at the level he should be, as indicated in Mark chapter 12, where Jesus says the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So if Jesus is saying the bar is here for a complete faith, and you know you're here, or you're here, or you're here, you need to start praying. Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Jesus is ready, willing, and able to answer that prayer. He wants you to have that gift of faith, and he wants that faith to be as deeply deep as it possibly can be. So those three teachable moments ask us to consider, what's our desperation today? Let Mark bring your attention and funnel your attention to Jesus, because it's only the authoritative Jesus who brings about the desperate changes that people need in their lives, not you, not anyone else. It's only Jesus who brings biblical change to your life, only Jesus, not you. Only Jesus saves you from damnation, only Jesus, not you. And only Jesus leads us, you, to a deeper faith. The one and only Jesus. And isn't it comforting to know that it's not the one and only you? It's Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, you've given us your word, courtesy of the words of the Bible, courtesy of the Holy Spirit. You have penetrated our minds, our hearts, our souls, our lives, with the power of the gospel. And Father, we just pray to learn from the example of this particular text that there are layers, and we need to focus not just on the earthly life. We need to take a look at the deeper level in our lives. We need to have deeper faith. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Please hear it, answer it. In Jesus, only Jesus' name we pray. Amen.